This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White. This Sunday is traditionally a time to look at this Easter event through the eyes of the one called Doubting Thomas. Sharon will read for us from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and Dr. Wyatt speaks on as he says, "This I do believe."
Yes, Dennis, I do want to bring some new thoughts to the amazing encounter of Thomas with the risen Lord, and how this Thomas, me, does believe without seeing.
Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe." 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Sharon, very much. What my wife has read is not unexpected, coming as it is 8 days after Easter. It is an event we find only in the Gospel of John, and such things are not unusual to this Gospel. And the author has taken great pains to present his own witness to the life of Christ. He knows the Gospel of Mark and prefers not just to duplicate what tradition has already affirmed as the witness of the Apostle Peter, but relates his own, what is the testimony of the disciple whom the Lord loved, and in his own words, written that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Too little is made of his words and his witness in this gospel, especially among the modern tendency in skeptical scholarship. But these narratives found in this Gospel of John are early, actually as early as Matthew and Luke, and just as important to our understanding of the life and ministry of the Christ. And none so much as these closing narratives concerning the resurrection. Here is the cradle of the church and the defining division of human history. It separates our faith from all others, marks Christianity as vastly different. The attempts to merge, melt, amalgamate all religions together, to see all religions as essentially teaching the same thing about God, will crumble at this point, at the resurrection. No other faith is so grounded, built literally upon such a unique and singular event. And without the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, we are, in Paul's words, of all people most to be pitied. If Christ is not raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. It is this one event that tests everything else, and its light uncovers all else. And yes, its authenticity, its reality, would and should confront us all. Rationally, we resist it, but when its truth is realized, it lifts us to new heights, unlocks our expectations, and enables us to see humanity, history, and the entire universe with new eyes. Able then to see hope and purpose everywhere, even more importantly, hope and purpose in our own lives. Yet as here, there are those, even within our churches, close at hand, who strive to establish any other explanation for these Easter events than what is recorded in our New Testament. They grasp for anything else, no matter how bizarre, illogical, or unsupportable by the facts. The empty tomb and this parade of witnesses is uncomfortable to them, embarrassing, and resisted in favor of a religion more to their liking, and they have the audacity to even call it Christianity. Rudolf Bultmann spent his considerable intellect in demythologizing Scripture, an attempt to reinterpret nearly everything in a manner, in his mind, that would be acceptable to the modern, more sophisticated and rational mind. Yet, as this Scripture relates, those of the first century were neither irrational nor less sophisticated than today. Logic and rhetoric were central to a well-balanced education then, and their engineering skills barely exceeded today. So let us view what Sharon has read with an open mind. We are told Thomas was one of the 12 and was not with them when Jesus first appeared to the band of disciples that first Easter. When he is told by his friends that they had seen the Lord alive, he expresses disbelief. The centuries following this event have given him the name Doubting Thomas. And it is true, he has serious doubts and will be upbraided for it by our Lord in favor of those who will not have the opportunities to see and touch the risen Savior, yet nonetheless will still believe. Thomas has, as a result, been depicted as less than a stellar disciple, as duplicitous, and certainly of weak faith. But I would offer a measure of support for him. These few verses will depict an honest man and reveal his personal journey to faith, which our author John will use as the climax of his entire narrative. Like most people, he desires some proof, evidence. He has traveled and lived with these men for most of 3 years. Still, he cannot be swayed by their words. They are friends, but what they are saying is just crazy. They must be confused or overwrought. Their grief must have made them unhinged, because what they are saying doesn't make any sense. It's not possible, which is exactly what one hears today. And besides, whatever they did experience, he missed out on. It's gone, and he was not part of it. And you can just possibly sense his real anger. Thomas wants to believe what he hears, but it is difficult. He, with the rest of the 12, had fled into the night, abandoning their Lord. He, with they, watched the crucifixion from afar, saw his death with all its horror, and with them all wished it had never happened. Thomas knew them all, perhaps too well, timid, frightened, and faithless. And now he's supposed to believe this tale? His anger shows in his words. Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, and place my fingers in the scars of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. He is really not that much different than those of us today. We want proof. The truth requires evidence, and he has made his stand perfectly clear. He will not believe unless he sees it all for himself. I believe our faith requires just such a story as this, of one who requires proof more than mere stories and the honest expressions of doubt about such an event. For is this not what we all face every day in our so-called modern world? And now it is a week later. A full 8 days have passed, and again the disciples are once again together. This time all of them, Thomas included. And once more Jesus appears in their midst, and John makes the point that the doors were closed. This is then not just another gathering. Jesus will suddenly appear in their midst. We are to see this as sudden, unexpected, and miraculous, the completion of John's well-organized and well-argued presentation of this Jesus. Here John will relate his last great sign, the eighth, the resurrection on the eighth day. And now again it is the eighth day. Here is the new beginning, the new age inaugurated, and what we are to learn is the meaning and purpose of Jesus' ministry. And what is the purpose of this gospel, as he will frequently tell us? It is all that we may believe. And now once more among the closest followers, he has shown himself. And upon his greeting them, "Peace be with you," he will turn his attention at once towards Thomas. It is more than a challenge, but he would confront the unbelief of Thomas and all those who will follow. It is a challenge to all the doubts and unbelief. Still, many seek any other explanation for these witnesses, all these stories, and then the remarkable emergence of the Christian church. They would attempt to explain this all away, devise various philosophical, psychological, and even theological explanations. For anyone knows dead men don't leave their tombs and certainly don't appear in closed rooms. But there he is. And now to Thomas the challenge, to touch, feel, to prove that he is now alive. This is no ghost, spirit, or figment of their imagination. At this point, we can surely surmise that Thomas's doubts are now all gone, all but forgotten, except that Christ stands before him with nail-scarred hands stretched out to him. Here is more than the kerygma, more than his teachings on love, his quaint and memorable parables. This is no mass hallucination, as if that were possible. This is not some growing sense of the divine presence in their midst, or a growing process of grace leading them to some crude and naive spiritualization born of their so wanting him to be alive. Instead, we have seen a disoriented, fearful group who were disillusioned, crushed, defeated, and even afraid to show themselves, now suddenly emboldened, encouraged, hopeful, and now strengthened. Everything changed in a moment. And the story of Thomas is important for us that we might see this change. It gives the lie to all those pathetic and inadequate efforts to provide an alternative explanation. Jesus has appeared, now again to reassure them and to present himself to Thomas. "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Stretch out your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe," Jesus tells him. These are words that continue to resound down through the centuries. It speaks to all our doubts and uncertainties, all the questions that are so common. But our so-called doubting Thomas, when faced with the truth, will make no moves, no touching or placing of fingers anywhere recorded. What we hear instead is one of the most remarkable utterances, words which, if not those of great faith, for he has seen what we would all have wished to see, and all will one day. But what he says is that leap of theology, the fullest of confessions recorded anywhere in the Gospels. For Thomas, with complete understanding, at last blurts out, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Here at last the disciples will behold the truth, the man that they have walked with, slept alongside of, ate with, whom they thought they knew, is as well, in some indescribable way, also the truth, the way. He is the Word. John, in his remarkable gospel, has carefully brought us to this point. All along, from his opening words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," it has all come down to this, the resurrection. This is not some little addition to combat or compete with pagan legends, not the effort to conform to some theological concoction, no afterthought, no to John and all our gospel writers, to the apostolic witness and the earliest and only preaching of every disciple, prophet, and apostle of that first church. Was this the resurrection? Here is the climax of John's gospel, that he is risen and is our Lord and our God. Conditions now for such belief is different. We cannot reach out to any who were actually there. For some, even then, it was never enough evidence. The truth, the validity of the resurrection has not, however, changed. There is simply no other explanation that makes any sense at all. What has been witnessed to in our New Testament is, yes, very different, unusual, even one of a kind. But what lies before us in the gospel narrative, what has brought this exclamation from Thomas, what changed Paul, the ardent Pharisee and persecutor of Christians, into this new movement's most effective proponent, what has continued to change hearts and lives is not irrational nor unacceptable, but the best and most sensible explanation. Today, too many want the warm, fuzzy feelings without the challenge, without the confrontation. Put your fingers here. Put your faith in me. Believe it all happened. They prefer their own perceptions of Jesus, a nice teacher of timeless truth, a leader in ethical basics, but not the resurrected Lord, a nice, even good man, but not God incarnate. Leave out the demands of Scripture and the call to live in and of him. Thomas was admonished, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe." I would that all that hear me would be called blessed. We have not seen as Thomas would, but in a way we too can see, if we will but see what is so obvious and apparent. All the signs that have been written are for us. All that we too, like Thomas, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. O Lord, let us at least grasp this one singular truth. The tomb is empty, and he has challenged us to believe that we might have life in him. There is no other options. There is no other possibilities for life except in him. O brothers and sisters, hold on to him, regardless of what the world tries to do and how hard they endeavor to tear him apart. Know that he lives and he will bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. All for his glorious name, Jesus. Amen and amen.
This very special narrative is the climax of the entire Gospel of John. The confession that Thomas will utter is one that has reverberated down through the centuries. My Lord and my God. May it be your confession as well. So to aid you in your understanding of all these special appearances, do write and ask for my husband's study titled, Evidence for the Resurrection. Here he provides the arguments, logic, and the evidence for this one event that is the foundation of our Christian faith. Do write and ask for Evidence of the Resurrection. It can be yours at no charge. We so desire your prayers and hope you'll consider being a part of this outreach. We would appreciate your gracious support in any amount, large or small. Whatever you may wish to give will be most welcomed. For every new partner is such a blessing in so many ways. It makes it possible for us to aid children and fledgling churches in many parts of the world, and to proclaim the Word of God to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the World Wide Web at thomasrwyatt.org.
Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time,
here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. These appearances of our Lord are the foundation of our faith. Without Easter morn, there is no Calvary that atones, which is Christianity, one of promise, hope, a way, truth, and life. As we close this program, we do so with this beautiful arrangement of Panis Angelicus by our dear Robert York. Please don't mind the Latin, just enjoy. From the haunting French horns to the clear voice of Kyle, and until next week, let us all be able to say, this too I believe.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and this week Dr. Wyatt is offering once more his book, Evidence of the Resurrection.
Here is a clear and readable defense of the resurrection accounts, dealing with the doubts, questions, presenting the logic and even the evidence for this singular event. So do write and ask for the book Evidence for the Resurrection. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, Postal Code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.